Jesus. What do you think about the devotionals this week?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't realize too many people complain about music in church.
Oh.
I didn't
remember
to me.
Oh, yeah. Oh. Oh, yeah. Every 2 minutes.
No, I just like to be.
It's challenging. I like the quote by Bonhoeffer.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
That was a great challenge. Dietrich
Yeah, which was him?
Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Should I read it?
Right.
Yeah. It is the voice of the church that is heard in singing together. It is not I who sing, but the church. However, as a member of the church, I may share in its song.
I like when everybody in church sings loud together and covers up my voice.
Well, you know, honestly, even though off key, and you know, you hear people behind you, you know what I'm saying? Even though off key is this part.
If you've got enough of people off key, it sort of melts together.
Just that enthusiasm.
Yeah, I was going to say, I think sometimes it's a blessing to hear somebody's off key.
Yeah.
You know, they're
not
singing because they're talented, they're singing because they're
praising the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. And it encourages one. Even if you are not one person like myself, I'm shy.
Oh,
it's okay.
Just
in the last minute. It lifts you up.
Yeah.
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 Praise
yeah.
Lord.
Yeah.
It's nice also to be in front of people that harmonize.
Eric and his wife. Yeah,
those are beautiful. They harmonize together, and it's yeah. So pretty awesome.
I love sitting in front of them. Man,
I can really blend
my voice with Eric's.
Our title of our devotionals and our lesson this week was worshiping with other believers. And, you know, worship can be controversial. You know, a lot of people are pretty strong in their preferences of the type of worships, type of music, how often something's sung, or the melody. It's you know, if you change, I don't know, I'm not a musician, but you change a melody or tune or whatever you call it, and for an old hymn, it's just not the same. You aggravate people, and what I've noticed is the Baptists change words in hymns, and you know, that messes me up.
Are you sure it's not the Baptist?
Yeah. The Baptists have the right hymn.
Well, some of these are Western songs, though. You know?
At least they have the right to change. The Baptists didn't change the pronouns to fit God.
But the,
or to fit male and female people.
But Scripture don't prescribe any one way to worship. And that is one of the things that we have liberty in as Christians, is to develop a style of worship that is uplifting, not only for us, but in praising God too. I remember when we first got here to this church, we got here about the same time as Pastor Grant. I think he might have been here maybe a Sunday or two before us or something like that, when we started coming, but we went through the 101 course and everything, and the family had a sit down with the pastor to discuss joining the church, and I had some serious questions I wanted to have answers to before I decided to make this our home church. But sort of after the discussion, interview, whatever you want to call it, was over, one of the last things he asked us was, what do you think about the music here? And
wait, was Pastor Grant the pastor, or was he the pastor of music?
He's a music leader.
Okay.
And worship leader. And my answer was, we're dealing with it. Because it was so different from the Methodist church, you know. And after a while, I really enjoyed it. After you got used to it. But a change like that, you know, old folks hate change. So even a change to something that's really good, eventually, that I really enjoyed, just that change is a challenge sometimes. And oftentimes when we try new music or something like that, it just, I don't know, it seems like it don't fit. But if you sing it for a few times and you get to know it, you know, then it becomes part of you again. And but again, we're not supposed to be looking at how it fits us, but how does it worship God? How does it fit in the way that we worship God?
Well, the scripture does give guidance on worship, not ritualistic, but it does say to love the Lord your God with all your mm-hmm. heart, mind, soul, and strength, and mm-hmm. that's worship. And I think the problems occur when he's not being worshipped.
Yeah. And worship is our natural response to our relationship with God. It's how we act that out in the worship service. We'll pass these around. You know, these lessons where we have several Bible verses. I hate flipping through the Bible, so I really just look at a printout. It saves me. I get embarrassed when I can't find a chapter or a book in the Bible.
And you think you only did it one time? Uh-uh. It's every book.
Here, get, pass it. Extras up here.
There you go. One in every group. There's two. They spur each other on.
May I make a comment? No. we were talking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer a moment ago. As a kind of a sidebar, Barbara and I, while stationed in Germany one of the times, we went everywhere. And unfortunately, some of the younger troops, the families just can't quite get up close. They're very close.
Right.
And we went to a place called Falkenberg. Falken, small town, or citizen. And it was more than a rolling hill, but not a mountain. And we found, as we drove in this area, there was this castle that was way up there, and it was ruined by the Swiss in the 1600s, 1500s. And it just had a lovely climb up and somewhat dangerous climb through this rickety leftover tall castle. And as we looked over at the top, and got this pompous, godly view of creation. We look down, and here is a place that, you know, some businessman tore out all the rock, you know, to build buildings and so on. And so we ask, and they said, oh, that was the prisoners from the concentration camp who took that up. Then we ask, what are you talking about? Well, right in the middle of town, we drove, and it's hard for a German in Falkenberg. And not all Germans were, you know, actually not very many were true Nazis. To survive, many were Nazis. And it was impossible for them to say they didn't know. The camp was here at this little burg. And the camp was a part of the town where the administration was. And then the camp was over here. And it was a surprise to us. And I have to admit, it was rather a thrill to be there. And we walked around, and here are these stones, 23,000 British airmen, 6,200 American airmen, 77,000 Czechoslovakian, or whatever it's called,
Czechoslovakian.
100-some thousand Romanian. You know, all of them, one stone, all of them buried there. 270-some thousand Russian. They went over here, and it had plates with pictures. And coming out with the name Picardus, who was the admiral of the entire fleet of the Germans, was hung there in April 45, World War, May 8th, 45. Dietrich Bonhoeffer hung April 27th, 1945. And there are some things in my background I have not shared with anybody. And running across that stone and picture of Dietrich Bonhoeffer was truly emotional, as all of us probably know. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the few, very few, religious men who said no.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely no. And not just the Roman Catholic Church, but the Presbyterian Church, said, well, better to live with the devil no than the devil go. And they said yes. And so I just wanted to pass that on, that not only is that a wonderful saying, but it's from the heart of a man who ran a church in England in the 30s and died for his Savior and his conscience in the 40s.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, these words now.
Very early on, didn't he? I mean, he said no early on.
Very
early on.
Well, there's a lot of politics talk from the American's pulpit, too, and until recent years. And we've, to the extent, been brainwashed that we shouldn't do that anymore. And the purpose of worship service, though, is to worship God. But and that should be the focus of it. But we also have to speak of truth also,
right,
in God's way, God's words, and encourage people to, even if it seems un-American, to we are citizens of two worlds. We're citizens of this physical world, can't help that until we pass on, but we're also citizens of a spiritual world, and that's where our allegiance is. In our lesson today, our author dwelt a lot on music, and I didn't particularly like him dwelling that much on controversial music. So I'm going to try to sort of get off that to a degree. But a lot of people have criticisms in worship services too. Not just the music, but all other kind of things in a worship service. You might not see it so much in a church like this, but in a Methodist church where there's constant change, you can get new pastors all the time on purpose every 2 or 3 years. It creates a lot of turmoil there. And every time there's change, there's people that don't like the change. And I've seen a lot of criticism over worship services. Not about music, about all other kind of things in a worship service. The author's talking about people walking out of worship service talking about it, but I would think that would be rare where you hear somebody walking right out of worship service and criticizing what's going on in the service. Most of the time, it'd be in the car going home or at the donut shop with your friends or something like that, I think, where you would hear that more than you would right at the church. But again, it's not about us. It's about worshiping God. And when we come together, worship with other believers, our one focus, everybody's focus, should be on worshiping God.
Yeah, well, that's true. But like, there's a church. What's the name of that church? There's one across the line. Calvary. Yeah. We walked out talking about, we like to worship God. We like to sing, but if the music's way too loud.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't just us. People would
feel it in mind.
Yeah.
People, they had a cafe right outside their worship center where people would sit, drink coffee, and eat things just to skip the worship service because it was so loud.
Yeah.
Go outside and have a smoke.
And they are legitimate things like that need to be brought to the attention of the spiritual leadership in the church so they can address. And believe me, those kind of things have been brought before the deacons and discussed. And believe it or not, I personally have seen, from my perspective, I've seen changes when things like that have been brought up. So things are being done in this church, I know, to address some issues, whether it be personal preferences or however you want to look at it, but things have been addressed.
But you've got some, they're going to find some.
Oh yeah, you can't please everybody.
Right. They're going to find a fault no matter what.
Right.
Well, my mom and dad visited here at Christmas, and they're Lutheran. And so when we walked out of the Christmas Eve service, my dad said, "Wow, that was really different than what we're used to." But it was interesting.
That's good you had that perspective.
Yeah. Yeah. First, we're about to run out of time here. First scripture we're looking at is Psalms 96, verses 1 and 2. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. God has done marvelous things in our lives.
He has saved us.
Yes.
And sinned us.
And He's at work every day in our lives. And oftentimes, we tend to forget that because our daily breath, you know, I mean, just waking up in the morning, you know, and so forth. There's so many things God blesses us with. And we've talked about some here in praises and prayer, just things our kids do and so forth. We see God at work, you know. And it touches us to a degree to where we just want to thank Him and lift up songs to Him like it says in the Psalms here. And we know we don't deserve anything. That each of us, you know, are sinners, and the only way that we can eternally be with our Lord and Savior is through accepting His sacrifice on the cross to make atonement for our sins. So next one we're looking at is Jeremiah 6:16-17. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways, stand you in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein. You shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in Israel, right before they were carried off into bondage. And he's called a man of sorrows. He never married. He wasn't allowed to, God never allowed him to marry. He suffered a lot as a prophet because he did what God told him to do. And he would prophesy to the people knowing that he was going to be attacked for it. But he had no other thing he could do except do what God told him to do. And here's prophesying to him. And he says, ask for the old past. And I got it in a superscript there, everlasting. He's talking about the everlasting past. He's talking about looking back at the past to find out what has worked, what's the right way. And he's talking about looking back at Enoch, looking back at Noah, looking back at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and see how their lives played out and how God worked in them. Bringing in the New Testament, though, I mean, he's talking about the Old Testament here. You know, we look back at Stephen, you know, the first martyr, and how faithful he was, you know, and facing death for his belief. And Paul and the apostles, you know, most of them came to martyr's death. You know, John being the only one that lasted to his old age. But every time we read the Bible, we're looking back at the way things have been done. And we need to do that. We need to find out or understand what our Christian roots are and what kind of foundations we've built on by other Christians to where we can gain that that strength of character to stand up when we need to stand up to defend the faith. one of the big attacks is on the Bible, that even professors, we went to a conference where a man was debating with Bart Ehrman, who is a professor of New Testament at I think University of North Carolina, but he's not a Christian, and he's trying to tear the Bible apart and give people doubts and stuff like that. And that is what our enemy is doing, is trying to take that old path, that history, trying to take it away. The schools are trying to take away the creation story from us. If they can make our children believe that we came from monkeys and we're not created by God, then they can take away the God's laws from us, and it just snowballs from there. So we have to look back in our spiritual history to gain strength from those that have gone before us, to find strength for ourselves to stand up and defend the faith.
And you get some instructors that's not
visual. Well, and also looking back helps you remember what was done in the past that was wrong, so that you won't repeat it.
Yeah. And we can recognize God at work in our lives too, seeing how you work in other people's lives. You know, we're told that things are happen by chance. You know, chance, luck, whatever, or by our own efforts and stuff like that. But I can look back in my life and see God at work.
Amen.
That I didn't realize at the time. Yeah. That I didn't understand why I was going through certain things at certain times. I can look back and say, yeah, I didn't understand it then, but I do now. So God at work.
Yes, I did not bring myself to this point. There's no way. I destroyed myself if I would have done what I wanted to do.
We watched a movie last night called Courageous.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else?
What
a story. And throughout, to take off what you're saying, throughout the entire movie, it was choices. And those who chose to the godly path, even the semi-godly path, which led to the godly path, built character.
Mm-hmm.
And those who chose not to make choices of lack of character. And one of the things I walked away was, it wasn't so much that I walked back, those people in the movie were making decisions based on their character. It was based on their faith. And out of that faith, built their character.
When we look at Ten Commandments gives us guidance on our, well, first four commandments, our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. And then the rest of the commandments is how we relate to our fellow man. And John, next scripture is John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus is calling it a new commandment, and it's a new commandment in that he's talking to Christians and the love that Christians should have for one another. Our Ten Commandments is talking about our fellow man, but it's a different kind of love that you have for your brothers and sisters in Christ that Jesus is talking about here. Our attitudes towards one another, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, is a reflection on the kind of relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. I had an incident a few years ago that cost me quite a bit of money, but there's just one thing I got out of it I think is worth it to me. There's this guy named Frank. We were in worship service, and worship service is over, and everybody's leaving. This guy's sitting in the back pew. This is Methodist Church. I don't think we had any African Americans there at that time, but this is a black guy. He's sitting in the back. And most of the people were leaving. Nobody had spoken to him, so I was walking back there. I welcomed him to a worship service. And as he's shaking my hand, he said, "I think I'm going to kill myself." I mean, what do you say to somebody like that, you know? I said, "What's going on?" You know, and he started telling me a sob story about being unemployed, not having a job. And I said, "Well, what do you do?" And he says, "I'm a painter." He said, "I just can't find a job." I said, "Okay, my house needs painting." I said, "I'll let you paint my house." And he brightened up and stuff like that, and made a date to where we're going to get back together and stuff like that, because he's homeless, living out of his car. And I said, "Well, you got tools?" And "Yeah, I got, you know, paint brushes and all that kind of stuff." "Okay." So we sort of struck up a deal to where I was going to pay him to paint the house, you know, some reasonable amount, you know. But he didn't have any means really to do it. Only thing he had is like a few rollers and stuff like that, and went outside the house painted. So that's okay. So we made a date and time to get back together, but the time we got back together, his car broke down as he's pulling in the parking lot. I mean, engine blew. Didn't work anymore. So I said, okay, made a deal with him. I'll go through with it. Took him to the house. I rented a steam cleaner. I got the paint, got the rollers, all that kind of stuff. But it's just one problem after another that come to find out, yes, he was in need, but he was basically a con man. That he was trying to see how much he could milk me for. He wanted me to give him another van to replace his. And just and then he wanted to use my credit card to rent a van. I mean, just on and on and on like that, you know. But trying to be a good Christian, and you know, he stuck me for about $700. But before I got rid of him, I said, "Where do you want to go?" And I dropped him off and left him there. After a while, after about 2 or 3 weeks dealing with him, you know, couldn't help him because he couldn't help, he wouldn't help himself. But in our discussions, what I'm getting to the bottom line of the story is, he was asking me about church and stuff like that. I don't know if he's serious or not, but I told him I was a Sunday school teacher. He said, "How?" You know, I asked about the pastor. I said, "Well, you know, it's a Methodist church. Don't particularly like the pastor." He just looked at me and said, "Hmm. So you're a teacher, but you don't like to be taught, do you?" I mean, and that just, and I needed that at that time. I really needed that because I was having a problem, a theological problem with the pastor. I know I was in the right, but I was having a theological problem with the pastor.
Amen.
But that wasn't an issue, it was a pride issue. That he hit me where I hurt in the pride issue, you know. And I needed that right at the time, and the $600 or $700 it cost me dealing with him was worth that one sentence that he gave to me, you know. "You're a teacher, but you don't like to be taught." And that's sort of what our lesson's talking about here. We want forgiveness. We want love. But lots of times it's hard for us to forgive somebody else or love somebody else. And when we're in a corporate worship setting and we're trying to worship our Lord, we can't worship our Lord if we're having to deal with the person sitting on the other side of the aisle that we have an issue with, you know. And I mean, Bible talks to stuff like that. That when we're in a worship mode, we need to resolve all our other issues with our brothers and sisters in Christ, where we can focus where we need to focus. And that one sentence just hit me hard enough to where I knew I had to do something. And eventually we left the church because of the theological issues, but I wasn't worshiping in the Spirit there like I should have been. And though that was another little thing that moved me on the step of leaving a church that I needed, but it also hit me in the pride area too that I needed. And oftentimes we need to be hit like that we want people to, well, our Bible verse, let each of us look out not only for our own interest but also the interest of others. Oftentimes we're focused on ourselves and what we like, and not on other people. And when we go in a worship setting, different people worship differently. And we need to take that in consideration. If somebody else, you know, on the other pew is having a good time worshiping, we should also rejoice in that. Even if we feel uncomfortable raising our hands and dancing around, stuff like that. But if that's the way they're worshiping, and they're worshiping God in spirit and truth, we should be joyful over the way they're worshiping.
Amen.
Give Miss Rose a dance. When we meet in group, I grab her and start waltzing with her. She said, "Don't do that, don't do that." I said, "Come on, Miss Rose, we're stuck here now." And she got to the point where she looked forward to it.
Our next verse, not around time here. Next verse, Philippians. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And this continues in what we was talking about. We need to take other people's interest in consideration. Whether it be worship style, whether it be music, whether it be the time of the service, or the temperature. I mean, you can't set a temperature in a worship service to please everybody, you know. Take your coat off or put your coat on or something and don't complain, you know. Go on, deal with it. Next one is 1 Peter 2:9-12. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I really like this verse, calling us a royal priesthood. And I've said it before, we talk about ourselves being sinners too much. We need to talk about ourselves being saints more. Because whatever you tell a person he is, that's the way he acts. Mm-hmm. And if we talk about ourselves being sinners too much, then we give the impression that it's okay to be a sinner. And it's not okay to be a sinner. We can't help but be sinners, but because we're a child of God, saved by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ,
hallelujah,
we're a saint.
We're a saint.
We're part of the royal priesthood. And we need to live like we're part of the royal priesthood. We need to function as God's people, you know, truth tellers. And like the priests of old that minister to those that are not as close to the Lord as we are, that the Holy Spirit can use us to help people be drawn closer to Him. This word peculiar is in the King James Version. Other translations may use different words, but the word peculiar, and it's a Greek word, no, I can't pronounce it here probably right, but periposis, or something like that. Anyway, that word peculiar means a purchased possession, something that's purchased. So we belong to God. We're a purchased possession of God. And because we're a possession of God, we need to act like we're a possession of God. He is our Lord and King, and we need to act like His loyal servants when we're, especially when we're in worship service and worshiping Him. We don't have time to cover the rest of the verses here, and Deacon's got a picture that we got to go to here this morning. So
I like that last verse. Talking about teaching and when you want another time from Him. So
mm-hmm.
You talk about singing. I mean, there's more that goes into that.
Yeah. Yeah. We'll talk a little bit. If you, like we said before, you know, if you're in really into the worship and you're enjoying it, that sort of rubs off on other people too.
Mm-hmm. And it's not about you. Mm-mm. No. Thank
y'all.
Really?
Remember, Philippians Pastor John and Debbie, his mother died.
Yeah. Oh, she died?
She passed away.
Okay.
So I know his heart is heavy as he leads
right
in worship this mm-hmm. morning.
Okay. Now let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to discuss worshiping you, Lord, and we should be worshiping you all of our waking hours. We pray that you be with Pastor John today, Lord, and we know he has a heavy heart, Lord, and we pray that this worship service can lift him up and lighten his load somewhat, Lord. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing and glorifying in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.